interesting. When it comes to preaching and stuff that goes on in church on a day like today, today is an unusual day because this today is two things. It is the first Sunday in Christmas, and it is the fourth Sunday of Advent. So Advent is important because one of the things that is the main point that is stressed is that God is a God who keeps his word. And this morning, I'm going to cover stuff that has to do with the fourth Sunday in Advent. And tonight, we have all kinds of special music, and I'm going to have something I'm going to share with you from the very first Sunday of Christmas. So I'd like to ask you, if you would, if you'd turn with me in the Bibles, in your Bibles, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, there is just something refreshing about people that keep their word. You know, I remember I've experienced people keeping their word in business, and it's a good thing. I remember years ago, young people, I know you can't believe this, but there was a time when nobody had a computer in their home. And I'm trying to remember what my first computer was, maybe a Compaq. And I was buying something new, and I was told by somebody, they said, you need to buy a Dell, because Dell stands behind their computers. And that was back when it was still ran by, I guess his name, Michael Dell. And I got my computer, very excited with it, ran well. And then I had a problem with something, and called up, talked to a tech person from the United States. I didn't have to wait on hold for hardly any time at all. And they said, well, we're going to help you with this. We're going to send something to you. And the next day, I mean, it was shipped overnight. There was a replacement computer. And I took mine, and I put it in the return box, and I put a label on it, and I sent it back to them. I mean, I was amazed. I mean, I felt like, at that time, this is a place that really kept its word, because you know how normally it is. People, yeah, we guarantee you something. You don't even know if they're going to be in business next year. I was thinking that when we bought our, oh boy, how many years ago was it now? 14 years ago, we bought a new couch. And we went to a nicer furniture store and bought one and then paid extra for this, that, and the other, and it was going to be warrantied for this, and this, and we were like, we're set, this is great. I think it was 2 years later, the company went out of business. So I was like, well, what about all this extra we did for this warranty stuff? And they're like, I don't know, I guess you could look up and find a lawyer, and maybe you could be part of a class action. It's like, rats! Because they didn't keep their word. And unfortunately, it seems like we see a lot more promise breaking these days than we see promise keeping. And it is an encouraging thing when we do get to see promise keeping. It's exciting to see relationships that last for a long time. Tony and Shirley were telling me, how many years have you guys been married? 50. Is there anybody here that's got more than 50 under the belt? How many you got? 54. Scott and Amy, you're 60, right? Yeah. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, in our world today, It's getting to be that is more the exception than the rule. Shouldn't be like that. And our Lord is a one who keeps his word, keeps his promises, keeps his commitments. And one of the themes that really runs through this whole message of Advent that we're supposed to be emphasizing in the church is that the Lord made a promise to David. And the Lord kept his promise in sending Jesus. And in so many ways, That promise to David is one that has blessed our whole world, and it's one that you can drop the ball, and they weren't faithful. Well, guess what? God did not stop being faithful just because they weren't. He remained faithful. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 through 11 here. Let's see, hold on. I got two Bibles here in front of me, so let me get what I think is going to be in harmony with more of you here. 2 Samuel chapter 7. What? Hey, listen, the older I get, you better hold on. I'm like the preacher at the nursing home. Hey, my wife's not here to correct me. When I went to Maine, there was all these stories about, there's these two stories that were floating around this old church I pastored. One of them was about one of the previous pastors who had false teeth. And he got so excited preaching one time that literally he was shouting. Because the old-time pastors, you know, if you really... So he was shouting. And his teeth flew out of his mouth. And according to the story, he caught them midair, put them back in, and kept right on preaching like nothing was going on. And then another story they had, and this was a church I used to preach at. Well, there's the second story. This one's the truth. One of the preachers... They had a, it was New Year's Eve service. They had a New Year's Eve service, and the pastor was preaching, and the pastor died in the pulpit. Yep. Dropped dead, died. So people, I wonder how long the people sat there before they said, this isn't a part of some elaborate illustration. This guy's like gonzo. And then... I just told him, I said, we aren't having a New Year's Eve service anymore. And then the third one, everybody tells the story about old Pastor Don. Pastor Don, they said he was absent-minded, and the older he got, the more absent-minded he got. And they said sometimes when he'd get preaching, he'd be walking around on the platform with his eyes closed. And they talk about the time where he was walking on the platform and he ran into the wall, boom, and the whole congregation, nobody wanted to laugh. Everybody's just like... And so he just turned around, went back to preaching, but kept his eyes open for the rest of the sermon. That's what the future is for me. Yeah, hold on. Hold on to your seat. So back again. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I guess let me set this up a little bit before we read it. Jerusalem was referred to as the city of David. The reason why is because up until this time in history, there was a people group that lived there, the Jebusites. And there was something about the way the land was situated and where the cliffs were and where they were able to build walls that it was almost impossible to take it. In fact, they said that Jerusalem... Just the way the city was set up and its location, they said that an elderly person with a small stack of rocks could defend it all by themselves. So, I mean, it was a wonderful natural fortification. And David had controlled all the lands around it, but there was just no taking Jerusalem. And David did something that was really amazing. The way that water went into the city was just like we have the aquifer. They have some underground water passageways that are similar, that where the water flows up through into the city. And he got some of his men up through the water passageways, came up from within, and were able to get others in, and they took the city. And it was just considered just how did he think of that? How did they dare to do this? Wow, how bold, how daring. And they did it, and so it was referred to for many, many years. And in fact, even now it's often referred to as the City of David. So no sooner does he get in and get settled. Now, this is the first time that he has a real honest-to-goodness home base. For up to this time, it was lots of moving around from place to place and constantly having enemies. I mean, when he was a boy, he lived in his father's household and he took care of sheep. But if you remember right, while he was just a boy, he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. Well, guess what? He was anointed almost 10 years before he'd really become the king. And there's a problem. There was already a king. And he wasn't interested in stopping being a king. And it was King Saul. And so, because God's hand of blessing was on David, David loved the Lord more and more and more. And so the more he loved the Lord and the more God blessed him, the more Saul hated him. Funny turn of events, David ended up working for Saul. It talks about how Saul would have times when he would just be so disturbed he couldn't sleep. And so David would come and he would play the harp and he would sing his songs and it would calm him down. And he got to be like a member of the household. In fact, David became best friends with Saul's son. But all the time, Saul liked his music, but he hated him. So it's like David had to play his harp and sing, but he always had to keep one eye open because there were several times that Saul just out of the blue decided to pick up a spear and throw it at him, and he would duck just in time and just phoom and stick into the wall. I mean, could you imagine having a job like that? Well, David didn't end up staying in that household. He ended up leaving, and Saul ended up pursuing him and for several years when Saul was trying to kill him. David and his men who were with him literally went from one place to the next while Saul and his armies of Israel were chasing after him. And you can read many of the stories because David talks about where he's at and what's going on in many of the Psalms. And there's one point where the only way he can survive is he ends up going and living with the Philistines for a while. And that was a mixed bag. There was one time he went to the Philistine leader, and he was afraid that as soon as the Philistines saw him, they were going to kill him. So he acted like he was severely mentally handicapped. He was drooling all over his beard and acting like a lunatic, and they were going to kill him, but then they're like, why are we going to kill him? This is a mentally disturbed person. And David wrote a whole psalm about the thing. That's how he managed to survive at that point. Well, Saul ends up dying. David does become king. Still fighting. He managed to come up with this ingenious way, gets into Jerusalem, takes it, and now it becomes the city of David. And for the first time ever, he's going to have a house to live in. And no sooner does he get a house to live in than he plops himself down in the chair and said, how can I live in a house? Because the only reason that I have the things I have today is because God has given them to me. How can I live in this nice house and the Ark of the Covenant just still be stuck in a tent? I used to have to live in a tent. I would rather live in a house. I don't want the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. You see, he had a heart for God. He cared about God. One of the songs the choir sang last Sunday and the one they're going to sing in tonight, it's called the Star Carol. It gets to the end, and one of the parts, he goes, I think of thee ever and always. I think of thee. And I tell you, David was someone who thought about the Lord. God wasn't an afterthought in his life. He thought about God. And he followed after God, and he prayed to God, And he tried to do things and live his life in a way to please God. So here he is in 2 Samuel 7. And the big question is going to be, how can I settle into a house when I haven't built a house for the Lord? And the Lord's going to deal with it. Let's look at it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. After the king had settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving about from place to place in a tent as my dwelling." Hold on, let me stop here for a second. The big name, the word tabernacle, really means God's tent. And the whole idea of the tabernacle is God's tent was among his people, and it represented him dwelling among his people. So as the people were traveling from place to place, the Lord was with them. And that just tells you about like what the Lord is like. I mean, don't think that God is just at church, and when you leave church, you're leaving God's presence. No, no, no. He's a God who wants to do life with you. So, Evan, when you're at Arby's, the Lord's at Arby's. Jim, when you're at the dealership at the parts counter, the Lord is there at the dealership. And Leah, when you're working here with patients, the Lord's there in your practice. And for every one of you, that's the type of God he is. That's what he's all about. He's always been like that. Verse 8. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth." Now let's just stop here. David was asking permission to build, now that we're in a city and we're settled, I want to build a place that would be God's place. And that's his desire because he legitimately cares about what God thinks about things. He wants to do things to please God who got him there. And look at what the Lord says. The Lord just tells him, he goes, "I'm going to bless you." And I want to tell you that when we put the Lord first in our lives, God knows that we have put him first. You know, you don't have to wear a Jesus hat or be carrying a Jesus sign. I mean, those are outward things. Some people are more bold than others. But when you are putting him first, he knows your mind. He knows your thoughts. Like you think about the Virgin Mary. Nobody, I mean, there was nothing, what was unique about her? Now, to all outward appearances, there was nothing unique about her. But God knew her heart. She was a young lady who was absolutely sincere in her humbleness and her faithfulness to God, because he saw her heart. And the Lord saw David's heart. And look what he says. He says, "I'm going to make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so they can have a home of their own and will no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give them rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. The Lord himself will establish a house for you. Let's go down just a couple verses there to verse 16. And your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. Wow. And the Lord is not saying that your throne and your kingdom will be established forever if your descendants do this, that, and the other. This is a one-sided promise that has no conditions to it. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Well, if you read through the rest of the book of 2 Samuel and you read 1 and 2 Kings, you're going to get so frustrated because you're going to see story after story of lost opportunities in people that were not faithful people. People that should have kept their word and they should have stuck with the stuff and they didn't. But God, who did stick with the stuff. And let me share a little bit more with you. Right after this situation where Nathan the prophet spoke to David, David wrote Psalm 89. And if you want to turn there, you can, or I'll just read to you. Psalm 89. David says, I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth, I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever. Your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. His faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. Because the Lord is a promise keeper. Boy, I love that. I love thinking about that. Lord is a promise keeper. I guess the youngest marriage that we have, well, Jenny and Chris, you're the youngest marriage we have here. What's the next youngest marriage? Right over here, Troy and Abby. Well, here's some good news for both of you. I know for positive, because I was at your weddings, you entered into your marriage with the understanding that it wasn't a two-way thing, but it was a three-way thing. You came together and both of you said, we endeavor to honor the Lord in the way we do this. And there's blessings in the scripture for the people that come together like that. And the cord of three strands. Let me tell you what. You may drop the ball at times and not be a good wife. And you may drop the ball at times and not be a good husband. And you may walk through difficulties, and some of them may be your fault. And there may be stress that comes, and sometimes it may be your fault. But that marriage is not just about you two. It's about you three. And that third member will hold steady. Like a steady, firm foundation that you can count on. And it will be the common thing that when you might feel like your spouse doesn't understand, well, God understands. And you might not know exactly what the plan is or how you're going to make it. Well, guess what? The one who you have built this relationship on, he'll guide you and he'll show you. Because he is always faithful. He is the promise keeper. Verse 3, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. And I have sworn to my servant David that I will establish your descendants forever, and I will build your throne for all generations. And then you spoke in a vision to your faithful one and said, I have set the crown on the one who is mighty, and I have exalted one chosen from my people, and I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. And my hand shall always remain with him, and my arm shall strengthen him, and the enemy shall not outwit him, and the wicked shall not humble him. I'll crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. And my faithfulness and steadfast love shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him. Well, we head into the New Testament. Into the New Testament we go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Remember, I told you there's absolutely nothing about Mary that people looking from the outside would have ever realized how significant she was. But remember, God sees the heart. God sees the heart. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And boy, in a similar way that David found favor with God. Why did David find favor with God? Because David thought about God and he cared about God. If you would read the book, so 1 and 2 Samuel, you're going to find the life of David. And then as you read through Psalms, you're going to find so much about David. And from the time David was a boy, he put the Lord first. I mean, there's some of those Psalms that you can just sense that there he was as a young man, away from his family, out in a field, far from home, him and the sheep. And all he has is his rod and staff and his sling to protect him and the animals. And he'd lay down at night, and he'd look up at the stars in the sky, and he'd think about the Lord. And some of the psalms he wrote were written when he was a boy. You know, I can just imagine him out there on the hillside on a night when it just seems so very dark. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. For day after day, it's like they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. You know? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. All of his life, he walked with God. And God knew he walked with him. And the Lord loved him. The Lord loved Mary. And the Lord sees our hearts. And he knows when we put him first. Verse 31 says, "Now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High." Wow. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David." All part of God keeping his word. He promised, he said he was going to do it, you can count on him. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end." Where do you remember these words from? These are the very words that when the Lord spoke to the prophet Nathan and he shared them with David, and David got so excited, he wrote it in Psalm 89, and we go through all the rest of the Old Testament, and people were waiting because they know the time hadn't come yet, but God's a promise keeper. It's going to happen. This one that he'd promised, he's going to come. He's going to come. And we know the rest of the story. He came. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy." That means set aside, of belonging to God. and he will be called Son of God. And think about these titles we've just seen here already. Son of the Most High, Son of God, possessor of the throne of David, one who will reign over a kingdom that will not end. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the good news, folks, that the Lord is a promise keeper. And I think the best way to wrap up the message is with the words of Mary herself. Here's what Mary said. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed." And isn't that true? That all generations, everybody, we remember Mary. And she's blessed because God has blessed her. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." And remember, the Lord knows the thoughts of our hearts. "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly." And the Lord loves to lift up the lowly. "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise that he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." For our God is a promise keeper. You can trust him. Let us pray. Dear God, help us to become like you. I pray that in the things that we do, that we would remember the promises we made to people. And we'd stand true. Because every time we do, it's like we're following in your footsteps. Because that's just exactly what you've done. Thank you for this day, and thank you for Jesus, the most wonderful gift. Thank you, Lord, that we can always count on you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.